Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12 is where we're going to be today. So we look at part number 39, moving right along. I think we're going to be done with this at the end of May. That's how long this is going to take. Kind of planned it out if everything goes right. So Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. This morning we're going to look at the parable of the vineyard owner. And there's this guy by the name of Hans Finzel. He wrote a book called Opening the Book, and he says this about parables, and I never really thought about it this way, but I see a lot of truth in this. He said it's easy to identify parables in the Gospels by looking at these five characteristics. He said, first of all, it's a story with a plot, okay? We typically see that. The story is not historical, meaning it didn't necessarily happen, okay? So it's not a historical thing, but the story is true to life in the author's day. And so Jesus uses things from everyday life, people, things that people could recognize in order to look at spiritual truths. He also said the story is given to teach a truth, not to entertain. It's not just a story that, you know, necessarily makes us feel good and to entertain us, but it's given to teach a truth. And then the story has a series of comparisons. And we see those within the parables that Jesus taught. And so we know that Jesus often taught in parables, and he did this to help ordinary people like you and me, people that he dealt with in his day, to help them understand deep spiritual truths. And not just to help them understand truths, but maybe more importantly, to expose the hearts of those who heard them. To expose the hearts of people who heard the parables. And so I pray this morning that our hearts will be exposed and that we'll respond to this parable in faith and obedience. So let's read it together. Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. The parable of the vineyard owner. He began to speak to them in parables. And he said, a man planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug out a pit for a wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenant farmers and went away. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the farmers to collect some of the fruit of the vineyard from them. But they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another servant to them, and they hit him on the head and treated him shamefully. Then he sent another, and they killed that one. And he also sent many others. Some they beat, and others they killed. He still had one to send, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, they will respect my son. But those tenant farmers said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they seized him, killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. Then what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill the farmers and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This came about from the Lord and is wonderful in our eyes. And they were looking for a way to arrest him, but feared the crowd because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. So they left him and went away. And so the first thing that I want to do as we look at this parable is to look at the characters. I always like to look at the characters of the story, find out some of the background, understand why these characters are in the story. And so I want us to do that real quickly this morning. So first of all, we see the character of the man, okay, who is the landowner, basically, of the vineyard. And we know that he represents God. Jesus portrays the man in the story in what way? He portrays him as a good man, right? He provided all that the vineyard would need, a fence and a wine press and a watchtower. He provided all these things for the vineyard to be successful. And we know that in the same way, God has provided what we need as his followers for salvation and to grow in our faith. And so you have the man. The next, you see the vineyard. It's not really a character, but the vineyard's an important part of that. And the vineyard represents God's people, Israel. And we know that a vineyard or a vine often was symbolized Israel in the Bible, especially if you read through the Psalms and you read from the prophet Ezekiel. And a vineyard is supposed to do what? It's supposed to produce fruit under the care of the vineyard keeper. And so if you think about this imagery here that Jesus is painting for us, this imagery reflected the idea that Israel, God's people, his chosen people, they were to bear spiritual fruit through their faithfulness to God. Okay? And then we see the farmers. Who do the farmers represent? Well, they represent the Jewish leaders or the religious leaders, Jewish leadership. And how does Jesus portray them? He portrays them as wicked and unfaithful, acting shamefully. Those words were used. And we know that the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day certainly acted just like this. Jesus had just exposed, as we looked at a couple of weeks, their hypocrisy when he cleared the temple, because they were obscuring it from the Gentiles seeing and being able to worship God. And so they had become more interested in power and taking advantage of people than to caring for them. Now, this is just the leaders, okay? He's not talking about Israel as a whole. He's talking about these specific leaders. And then you see the servants in the story. And the servants represent the prophets of God, okay? The servants in the story, they were sent by the man, the landowner, right? To do what? To collect the harvest. And of course, we know that God, over the years, sent prophets to his people, and sadly, many of them were rejected, and they were even sometimes killed by the people who claimed to be of God. Most recent to the story here, most recent to this story was John the Baptist, who was beheaded by Herod, obviously being influenced by his wife. And then you have the son. I don't think it's too hard to understand who that represents. It represents Jesus. And so the landowner in the story, in the parable, expected the farmers to love his son. They said, surely they'll love my beloved son. But they killed him too. And Jesus was telling the religious leaders that they and their followers would not only had they rejected the prophets that had been sent to them, but they had also rejected him as well. And then you have one last little bit here, the others that are talked about here. Well, the others are simply the Gentiles, okay? In the parable, Jesus spoke of the beginning of the Christian church among the Gentiles. Now, but I want to ask a question here. Does this mean that God has totally rejected Israel? Well, I don't think that he has. Because if you look at the Old Testament, God always preserved a remnant of true believers. We see that time and time again. And so the remnant now is all believers, Jews and Gentiles, who trust in Jesus for salvation. I'm reminded of what Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew and also to the Greek." Okay, so those are the characters that we see here in the parable. And once we understand the characters, that helps us understand better the message of the parable. And the first thing that I want us to notice here within the message of the parable is that we see the patience of God. We see the patience of God. In the parable, the landowner, what did he do? He sent several servants to collect the harvest. And what happened? Each time the farmers beat them and sent them away empty-handed. Now, I don't know about you, but if that would have been me, if I would have been the landowner and that would have happened just to one of my servants, I wouldn't keep sending others. But this landowner that Jesus spoke of apparently was extremely patient, because he kept sending other servants time and time and time again, even though they were treated cruelly, even though they were beaten, even though they were shamed, even though some of them were even killed. He kept sending other servants time and time again, ending with his own son. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But I think what Jesus is trying to convey here to these religious leaders that he's specifically talking to, and to us, because this relates to us today, Jesus is trying to show us that God is a very patient God. And that's a good thing, right? Because we tend to be very stubborn. Amen? Let's just be honest. We tend to be very stubborn, and God is patient with us. And we see this played out in the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament, God sent his prophets to try to get them to repent, right? God wanted his people to obey his commands. He wanted his people to follow his word. He didn't want his people to be punished. You know, I can understand that as a parent. We didn't like to punish our kids. It's not fun. Kids, it's not fun for your kids for your parents to have to punish you. It's not. They don't find any joy in it at all. In fact, it ruins everything. It messes everything up. So it's not fun. And so God didn't want his people to be punished. So he tried time and time and time again to warn them to do what was right. But God's people were stubborn. And many times they rejected God's prophets. God's prophets many times suffered at the hands of the very people who knew better because they didn't want to listen to the message. For instance, let's just take a look at some of these. Some of God's prophets here. Jezebel slaughtered several of God's prophets. If you go back and read in 1 Kings 18, 3 and 4. Elijah had to flee for his life from Ahab and Jezebel in 1 Kings 18, 16 through 19. Elisha was persecuted by the king of Israel in 2 Kings 6, 31. Hanani was imprisoned by Asa in 2 Chronicles 16, 7 through 10. Micaiah was imprisoned by Ahab in 2 Chronicles 18, 12 through 26. The prophet Zechariah was executed at the hands of Joash in 2 Chronicles 24. Uriah was executed at the hands of Jehoiakim in Jeremiah 26. And Jeremiah, the prophet, was imprisoned and thrown into a muddy cistern, the Bible says, by Zedekiah in Jeremiah 37. And of course, John the Baptist, a prophet sent to pave the way for the Messiah, was beheaded by Herod in Mark chapter 6. And so, God's prophets suffered greatly at the hand of the very people that should have known better, but they didn't want to listen to God's message. And you know, guys, here's the thing. God does the same thing for you and me. He does the same thing for you and me. God sends his messengers into our lives to share the gospel with us, to give us wisdom, to help us understand the path that he wants us to be on in life. And for some of you, maybe you're like the farmers, right? And you rejected and ridiculed the messengers at first. Some of you had Christian parents who faithfully prayed for you and shared God's word to you, but you rejected them. Some of you had Christian friends who were a visible witness to you, but you thought they were weird and you rejected them. But God was patient. He kept sending people your way. He kept sending people your way. He sent more and more messengers into your life until one day you understood the message. One day it clicked in your head and in your heart you decided that you wanted to follow Christ with your life. And then some of you became a follower of Jesus, and now you've become a messenger, right? You become a messenger of Jesus. You are now the one that God speaks through. But maybe you find yourself just like these, being rejected and being ignored and being ridiculed. Let me just encourage you, if that's who you are, if you are a messenger that's praying for your children, that you are striving to be a witness to your family and your coworkers and your friends at school, you're trying to point people to Jesus through your life and through your words, and you're getting rejected, you're getting ridiculed, you're getting made fun of, you're getting marginalized, I would just say to you, don't give up on people because God was patient with you. Amen? Don't give up because God didn't give up on any of us. He didn't give up on any of us. And he wants us to continue in what we know to be true and sharing the truth with people. So what do we see next? We see first the patience of God in this parable, but we also see the love of God in this parable. You know, the next part of the parable is really quite remarkable. And I love the imagery that Jesus paints here. Because the landowner, we don't know how many servants there are, but there's lots of servants that were sent. He doesn't specifically tell us how many, but the landowner is finally sent all of his servants. But there's one last person that he hasn't sent. One last person he has yet to send. Jesus said his beloved son. Not just his son, but his beloved son. And maybe he thought, you know, they've beaten and killed all my other servants. Surely they'll respect my son. Surely they'll respect him if I send him. But that's not what happened in the story, is it? The son received the same beatings, and he was killed just like all the other servants. And guys, if this would have been a real story, you could definitely see how the landowner, the love the landowner had, because he was willing to send his son into a dangerous and unpredictable situation. But it was a real story, really. Because it describes what happened in the life of Jesus. When I think about how the landowner represents God, I think about verses like 1 John 4, 9 and 10 that says, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation is a two-part act that involves appeasing the wrath of an offended person and being reconciled to him. And the fact that Jesus was sent by God, his one and only son, his beloved son, into a world that hated him and rejected him. How much must God love us knowing what was going to happen to his son? How much does God love us knowing what his son would endure, what he would go through? This parable reminds us of the unfathomable love of God for his creation. And if we fail to see that, then we've missed a very important part. So we see in this parable that God is patient. We see the love of God. But another thing that we don't like to talk about, we see the judgment of God. The judgment of God. Let me ask you a question. Does God's patience last forever? It doesn't. It really doesn't. Truthfully, it doesn't. At some point, God's patience comes to an end. And this is why Jesus asked the question, what then will the owner of the vineyard do? And these words are sobering, and they're not fun to read. Doesn't make us feel good. He says he will come and kill the farmers and give the vineyard to others. What do you think Jesus is illustrating here? He's stating that at the point that these religious leaders, the ones that he dealt with time and time again, who were constantly trying to ridicule him and catch him and trap him and make him look like a fool and all the things that they do, he's stating that the point that the religious leaders will be cut off and there'll be a new covenant through Jesus, and it will be made with all who believe in him for salvation. It's a sobering fact. And in fact, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, and just as it is appointed for people to die once, and after this, judgment, so that the Messiah, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And so we see the judgment of God. And what does that mean? What does this verse in Hebrews chapter 9 mean? Well, it means that one day you and I will die. It's a fact. The moment we are born, we begin to die. We're all going to die at one day, one time. And after that, there's judgment after we die. But the promise is that our sins can be forgiven because of Christ, and you can receive salvation. But at some point, the message that we get, the patience of God, runs out. At some point, there'll be no more opportunities when we die. And if we die without knowing Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we'll be eternally separate from Him for all of eternity. At that point, there is no more options. The patience of God runs out, and judgment will come our way. So how do we apply all of this? Well, there's quite a bit to think about. But I want to say that we apply this parable to our lives by asking two very important questions. First, have you come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior? Or have you rejected Him just like the farmers in the story did? Have you truly accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Or are you continually rejecting Him like the farmers did? Have you rejected and ridiculed God's messengers and His message? Have you pushed away Jesus and refused to consider God's love for you? If so, you need to understand this parable applies to you. And if you continue to cast away God's message, this will lead to spiritual deafness. It will lead to spiritual hardening. And soon, you may not ever get to hear the voice of God again. And so we have to be very careful. But sometimes, guys, even as Christians, this same thing can apply to us. Sometimes, even as Christians, we reject God's messengers, people that try to pour into our lives and help set us on the right path and remind us of what the truth is. And we reject and we push them away. No, this is what I want to believe. This is what my way of thinking is. This is where I'm going to go with my life. And so we reject and we reject and we reject. And the same thing will happen. This will cause us to be more and more hard-hearted. And eventually, it will be really hard for us to hear the voice of God. How many times do we read in the Bible where people's hearts were hardened? How many times do we see God moving on because He just realizes, you know what, they're never going to accept me? Go back and read Romans 1. The people that are talked about there in Romans chapter 1 continually ignored the things of God. And they listened to what the culture said and said, it's okay to believe this or that. It's okay to believe in this type of sexuality and this type of sin. And you give into it over and over and over again. And Paul says, and God finally gave them over to the depravity of their minds. Meaning, you know what? You've made your choice in life. This is what you believe. I'm done with you. Eventually, things like that happen. Because God knows everything about us. He knows our hearts. He knows how our minds think. So sometimes, even as Christians, we reject God's messengers. And so we have to be careful. So how do we know to accept His messengers? How do we know that the voices that are talking to us are true? And not just a voice that's trying to leading us down a wrong path. Well, I think it's evidenced by the fact that you've seen how they love and care about you. That you've seen not just a picture or a snapshot, but you've seen years and years of people who love you, who have lived it out themselves. They love you desperately. and you know that you can trust them. That they're not just blowing smoke or try to get you to go down a path that you shouldn't go down, but you see the love and commitment they have to you. That's how you know you can love and trust them. And you need to listen. You know, many times we need to do some self-evaluation, right? We need to look deep inside and see where we're at. I've shared this illustration before, and it really fits. And Andrew, I know that you've probably heard me say this, and you can appreciate this as a choir director. But when I sang in choir from the time that I was in elementary school all the way through when I was a senior in high school. It was a big thing for me, and I competed in, you know, the UIL stuff, and I don't know if that's what they call it here, but it's UIL down in Texas, and you'd go to competitions, you'd sing before a judge, and you would get a rating of 1 to 5, and I mean, and my senior year, I got a Division I, and I got to go to state. It was really a cool thing. And but anyway, our choir director, over the years, we would sing pieces that were a cappella, meaning there was no music. And so he would, when we were learning the song, he would give us our starting pitch, and we would start to sing, and after we were done, he would give us that starting pitch again, and when we were learning the song, maybe we were a half step off from where we started. I mean, just everybody went down the wrong path. And it was important for us to get back where we started in the beginning. You know, we can all get off sometimes. We need to have that starting pitch. And the messengers that God sends us give us that starting pitch of where we need to be in our lives. Don't reject them. Listen. Even if you don't agree, listen to what they say. Pray about it. Seek the heart of God. Look at what Scripture says. And then follow accordingly as the Holy Spirit leads you. But maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus. You're not a Christian. You know that. And you've rejected the message of the gospel time and time and time again in your life. My message to you this morning is that you need to please accept the fact that God loves you dearly. Accept the fact that God loves you dearly. The fact that God was patient with Israel by sending his prophets knowing that they would be treated badly. And the fact that God loved the world so much that he sent his son knowing that he would be mocked and ridiculed and crucified. It proves just how much God cares for us. You cannot deny that. You can reject it, but you cannot deny that. I want to ask you this morning, will you accept his son today? For the Christian, will you share this message of love with others? Maybe today you need to make that decision for the first time. And to become a follower of Christ, here's what you need to do. Admit you're a sinner. That's the first step. I am a sinner. There's nothing I can do about it. I have sin in my life. And then you need to ask for forgiveness and turn away from your sins. It's what the Bible calls repenting. And you need to believe in what Jesus has done for you. He died, he was buried, he rose again. That's the gospel. The rose again part is important because it proves that Jesus was who he said he was, that he wasn't just an actor or somebody that was a magician or an illusionist. He came back to life and people were astonished by it. And they tried to, you know, make a statement of how he did it and he had help and all that, but it's a bunch of baloney. Go and read some of the stuff that's out there of some of the things that people have tried to say Jesus did in order to fool people that he'd come back to life. It's just really kind of funny what people have tried to say. But the fact that Jesus rose from the dead proved that he was the real thing. And then finally, commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. He's your Savior. Why? Because thankfully our sins have been forgiven and we bear them no more. But we also have to make Jesus our Lord. Meaning today, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, and you're going to be the boss of my life. I'm going to make my plans, but if my plans don't match up with your plans, I'm going to put my plans to the side, and I'm going to follow you and your plans. You know, that's when I was in youth ministry, man, I loved, if I could have been a youth pastor my whole life, I would have done that. I absolutely loved youth ministry. I love kids. I love going to camp. I love junior high kids who can be really squirrely. I love all of them. And I used to tell our kids when I was a youth pastor, when I would challenge them, listen, I know you're making plans for college and the ones who are getting older and going to go to college and all that. I know you're making plans for college and you're doing all this stuff and that's all well and good. It's important to make plans, but do your plans match up with what God wants you to do? And if they don't match up, you're going to be living in a disobedience to God. And I was hard on them. And I challenged them to follow God with their lives. And you know what? To this day, many of them still are. Now they've got kids, and some of them even got grandkids now. That's how old I'm getting. But many of them still are leading in their homes, pointing their kids to Christ, involved in kingdom work, involved in their churches. And I thank the Lord for that. But I challenge them, make Jesus the Lord of your life. And I'm thankful that they did. That's a part of becoming a Christian, is making Jesus our boss. And so today, if you want to make that decision, as Andrew comes in just a minute and leads us in a song of commitment, you can, right there where you are, right where you stand as we sing this song, you can pray a simple prayer of faith. Lord, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins. I turn away from that. I believe in what your Son did for me. Today, I want to make you my Lord and my Savior. If you need help with that, I'll be here at the front. We can talk, go through it together. We can meet sometime this week. Whatever you need to do. Maybe there's another decision you need to make. Come talk to me. We'll pray about it. You can come to the altar. You and God alone, that's fine. We can meet sometime this week. The point of the matter is this. As we sing this song of commitment, let's allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Amen? Let's allow Him to do that. Let me pray, and then we'll sing. Father, we thank You today for the message of this parable. I thank You that You are a God who is patient, that You are a God who is loving, and also that You are a God who is one who brings justice and judgment. And Father, we need to see all those things in this parable. And I pray, Lord, today as we sing this song and as Your Holy Spirit begins to stir our hearts, that we would just simply be obedient to You. Father, it's amazing in one message that's proclaimed how many different ways You can speak to us. And that's something that I could never do as one person. But Lord, Your Spirit can speak to every heart here. And even in a different way, in every heart here. And I pray that You would do that now. Lord, we open our eyes to You, we open our hearts to You. And we invite You right now to have Your way in us. And we ask all this in Jesus' name.